Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
Spring is here. Things are starting to warm up. Before we know it, I know, before we know it, our beaches are going to be filled with tourists, and we're going to be fighting space with them to be able to swim. I used to, when I was a kid, love swimming. Loved it. I mean, I still like it, but I mean, like, this is all I wanted to do was to swim when I was in elementary school and junior high, right around Alex's age, a little bit younger. I wanted to go to the pool. So much so, I asked my mom. I said, "Hey, Mom, for my birthday, can we have a swimming pool party?" Now, that's a great idea, except at the time, I was living in North Dakota, which is actually further north than here. Latitude, same as like New Brunswick, okay? And my birthday's first week of June. And so you can imagine going to doing a pool party, an outdoor pool on our Air Force base in the first week of June. It was like this temperature outside. It was not very warm. And so while we had fun, we shivered a whole lot. But one of my favorite things to do was to throw something in and go and find it, right? Just go diving. But as the years progressed, my vision got worse. And I was a child who needed glasses, and I wear contacts now all the time. And I learned as a kid, it was really hard swimming with glasses, because either I couldn't see while I was swimming so that I could go back to where I was dry and put on my glasses, or every single time I came up from the water, I had to do this little like windshield wiper thing, and on the outside and the inside. And so like that was how it was. And I remember the first time I got contacts and then went swimming, I found myself wondering, oh, I wonder what will happen if I open up my eyes underneath the water. And everything for once was crystal clear for about a third of a second. And then the contacts washed out. And so I learned, oh, okay. I've just come to terms with, if I want to see the rest of the day, I'm going to be blind while I'm swimming. If even now, if I want to continue to wear contacts after swimming, if I'm in a chlorinated pool, my eyes get so dry, I can't put them in anymore. And so, yeah, there's all kinds of things like, oh, what about prescription goggles and all those kinds of things? But as a kid, that was not on my radar 30 years ago. And so it was just one of those I learned that I had to be blind for that activity if I wanted to be able to see later on. You might be asking, well, what's the reason for that analogy? Before I read this passage of Scripture for you today, I want to talk about what is happening in John chapter 9, because the passage I'm going to read for you comes right up to that background. So I'm just going to share that background. It's the story of a man born blind, and Jesus heals him. And when he heals him in chapter 9, he heals him. It's hilarious. I love reading the way John puts this. So the Pharisees are deciding, okay, we're going to figure out what happened. We're not happy at all because the healing was done on the Sabbath, a holy day, where you're not supposed to do any work. There were very prescribed rules about what could and couldn't be done. And if someone was playing the role of a physician on a holy day, that was a day of rest. You weren't supposed to do that. And so they went and they said, what do you mean he was born blind? First of all, they had issue with the fact that he could see and was born blind, and they doubted those words at all. Because if Jesus is doing this miracle, this also says a lot about who Jesus is. And so they go to the parents, say, what do you mean he was born blind? Wait, who are you talking about? What do you mean this? They said, well, if you don't believe, you go talk to him. All we know is he was born blind. That's what the parents say. And I can just imagine as they're talking to him in the house, like they could look around and see the furniture is well-spaced. They probably saw like, the cane on the side or whatever else, all the symbols. He probably would have been born blind. But they're upset with the parents anyway. And so they leave, and they finally find this man. And they're like, oh, come on, he didn't do this, right? Hey, all I know is before I couldn't see, but now I see. And they said, well, where is he? Where is he? We need to know. And he says, I don't know where he is. And they're so mad. Oh, what do you mean you don't know where he is? And then he says the most hilarious thing. What? Why are you looking for him so hard? Do you want to be his disciples too? And all their feathers get ruffled up and they're just as mad as they can be. But it is this hilarious story. I find it, I just can't help but chuckle whenever I read the Pharisees getting flustered. But they are getting insulted when the family says he sees. They get insulted when he asks if they want to become their disciples. And the Pharisees, part of the reason they're upset is not just because they're judgmental people, and they are. I mean, that we have come to use the term. If we call someone a Pharisee, we basically are saying you are judging or trying to overly apply restrictions to somebody. But Pharisees during this time are the protectors of the law. They're protectors of their national identity as a holy people before God who are supposed to be the priests to all the nations. And so they know what's best for their society, prescribing all the best purity rules so that their nation can indeed serve as this kind of high priest. They know what's best for their nation as they navigate how to put up with the Romans, because they're on a mission to make sure people live correctly. It's a matter of holiness, and for them, a matter of national security. It's of utmost importance. They're not just people who are judging others as individuals. They are that too, but they're also well-intentioned people who are judging others because they have a purpose, they have a mission, they believe in a higher calling. And they believe they're doing a service to their nation and their God, because for them, if we can make sure that all the nation turns towards God, God will turn towards us and deliver us from the Romans. That's the mindset. And that's why this is so important to them. It's into that context that we meet them talking to Jesus. Just before the passage I'm about to read for you, I know I'm telling you a whole lot of background. And Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, whom they are to believe in. That is a way of saying he's the Messiah. He's the one human representative that's going to bring them into right relationship with God. And the question for those trying to figure out how the blind were made to see is whether these who can see are blind to the salvation standing before them. Or will they continue to believe in their purity rites and their practices that will save them? And so that's the question lingering in the air when John chapter 10, verses 1 through 10 picks up. And I know a lot of times when we see a chapter break, we think, oh, this is a whole new scene. But when this letter was written, there were no chapter breaks. And there is no indication that Jesus has moved on. When he says in verse 1, "Very truly I tell you," I think he's still talking to the Pharisees. "Very truly I tell you, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by another way, is a thief and a bandit. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will not follow a stranger, but they will run from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." And Jesus used this figure of speech with them. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. And so again, Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved, will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. And I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is Jesus' parable to them. We've just moved from a blindness illustration to a sheep pen. And it's this weird kind of jump. Wait, you just moved illustrations. What are you talking about? So of course they're a little confused. Jesus gives that illustration. They're like, wait, what's going on here? In 2020, that year that we all try to forget, In 2020, I was getting restless, right? Like we were taking care how often we were talking with other people, and I was restless, and I said, I need to get out of the house. And I ended up getting a part-time job working for basically a rental agency and managing some properties that were being used for rentals for people visiting Maine. And I remember going to different properties, and sometimes the properties I went to had a gate protecting that property to make sure only the people who are supposed to get there got there. And because I would show up to help make sure that the property was ready for the next person who would be coming in, I would have to have a key or a code to be able to unlock the gate and then open the gate and drive my car through and then close the gate. But if I didn't have a key or if I didn't have a code to get through that gate to get into the community where the home was, I would have to find a way around. Or I'd have to wait until somebody else came or exited and just kind of follow right behind them. And of course, whenever that happened, they always looked at me strange, like, why don't you have a key? What are you doing trying to drive around the gate? Though they looked at me like I was suspicious. But so Jesus uses this illustration to say, yeah, we know this, we get this. If someone is trying to dodge the barrier that you've put up, you go, wait a minute, something's not right. And so Jesus uses this illustration to say that he is the gate, and that anyone who does it, who tries to approach God outside of through Jesus, as someone to be treated with suspicion. And so the people are listening to them. And in verse 6, it says, Jesus used his figure of speech with them, but they did not understand. And I think the them and the they were used to applying to crowds, because most of the time, if it isn't explicit, we just assume it's whoever's following Jesus at the time. But I think he's still talking to the Pharisees. I think in this passage, he's still talking to those who are just saying, what do you mean you healed on the Sabbath? Who are you? He's talking to the ones to whom he just said, I'm the Son of Man. Can you see that? Or are you the blind one? And so Jesus then explains this to those who were in charge. Verse 7, he says, I am the gate of the sheep. It's his way of saying Jesus is the way to God. To know God is to see him in Jesus Christ. To get to know God is through Jesus. To be forgiven, to be made right with God, comes through Jesus. And this is an important element of our faith as well. Jesus is primary. We get to know who God is, and we receive forgiveness through prayer and through relationship with Christ. Now, at this time, forgiveness is tied to purity. If they aren't pure enough, God will turn away from them. And then they'll never be delivered from the Romans. They'll never be restored to their former glory. And Jesus says, no, to get to God, you go through me, the gate. This is to get to God, we have to be about recognizing our own blindness and looking at other means. That we are called to help others to see who Jesus is. And seeing that the love we share for each other is a reflection of the God who never fully abandons his people as embodied in Jesus Christ. That life is not just about securing things for ourselves or winning one over on another person or a group of people or nations. Holiness is about righteousness and justice being tied in how we care for one another. If Jesus is the gate for the sheep, then the sheep are those who have gone through that gate, the ones who belong to Jesus, who are his disciples, who are his followers, who have held on to, yes, the greatest commandment is love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus says this is how we identify the sheep as those who go through that gate. This is how we identify the leaders of the sheep, as those who have gone through that gate. Everyone else, all who came before me, he says, were thieves and bandits, but the sheep did not listen to them. I want to talk about that a little bit. There's kind of two ways I think we can look at verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and bandits. Kind of two interpretive moves here. One, I think is the historical perspective. Historically, before Jesus, there had been a number of people who had claimed to be messiahs. They were zealots, and they tried to overthrow Rome. Before that, tried to overthrow Greece. And they tried to do so violently, and they gathered people together in various uprisings. And each one met a deadly end and had been quashed. And a group during Jesus' time called the Zealots are probably the ones most like inclined toward that way of thinking. In fact, we're wondering, okay, Jesus, are you going to be like the messiahs before? And from this perspective, from that historical perspective, Jesus is saying all who came before, all the other messiahs, were thieves and bandits. They're not true messiahs. This would mean Jesus is trying to distinguish himself from those insurrectionists that came before him. And so from that perspective, it's worth noting we have to take care of any who claim to be the Messiah. Those who have come before and done this are people that we have recognized have shown up in the news as people who have led cults or started new religions. There is, in the Christian faith, no new preferred prophet. There is only ever Jesus. And usually when we think of those stories, we think of things like Waco, Texas, or something that happened in Utah. Someone who made special claims so they could get away with doing horrendous things. When something like this happens, though, we have to remember those cultish moments so that they can never happen again, whether in recent times or in the future. That we remember when someone draws messianic parallels to their own person, they are developing a cult based on their personality. And Jesus is saying, there's only one way through the gate. Everyone else, thieves and bandits. They are those who would take advantage of you and lead you astray. Watch out for any who proclaim a messianic identity towards any other than Jesus Christ and Him alone. Historically speaking, that would be a way of reading what Jesus means when he says, all who came before me were thieves and bandits. And there's another perspective too, I think, and that's kind of the literary one. That is, in the written context, Jesus is talking, I think, to the Pharisees. Pharisees who've been a thorn in his side throughout his ministry, who've been contrary to him throughout his ministry. Pharisees who have a different understanding of how to get to God and get on God's good side and be right with God. Could it be that he's talking to the religious leaders who believe that the way to God is something other than Jesus? That when he says to them that anyone else who comes in a different way to try to get to God and influence the people are thieves and bandits. And so he's pointing to them who can't see that he's the Son of Man. And he's saying, if you can't see this, you're one of those thieves and bandits. The term shepherd, while often used for those who are leading the people of God, and often I've heard it in the context of ministry and pastors, and even the word pastor has that element in it, right? But shepherd in the Old Testament is most often used to refer to a political leader. Ever since David the king. David, when he is talking to the prophet Nathan about his sin, calls himself a shepherd and asks God not to punish the sheep for his sins, but to take it on himself. The prophets Isaiah, especially Jeremiah, but also Ezekiel and Micah and Nahum, call various leaders of the land shepherds. And Jeremiah 23 is a prime example. 23 verse 1 says this, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture. And it, again and again, it has this element of those who are in charge and entrusted with the lives of those around them. And so when Jesus speaks about a shepherd going through the gate, it should bring up connotations of leadership and kingship. The prophets always had world leaders in mind when they used this analogy, and it would make sense that Jesus is using a similar analogy. In this case, he's saying the way to knowing God, the way to being right with God, is found in Jesus, his way, his life, his truth. If we ever want to know the will of God or the purpose of God, it's defined in Jesus, for he is the gate. Any other way, any other interpretation of who God is or what God wants comes from thieves and bandits. And this, of course, infuriates the Pharisees, because he's calling them thieves and bandits. He's suggesting that any interpretation about God's will or God's plan that comes from them, that comes from the powers that be, insofar as it doesn't reflect Jesus Christ, doesn't have the best interests of the people of God. And so when he says this, and then says in verse 10, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. He is talking about all the things that people like Pharisees promise: security and prosperity. You may have life and have it abundantly. And it doesn't come through their means. It doesn't come through the best policies or the strongest militaries. It comes through Jesus and the giving of ourselves over in love to God and to neighbor. And it's kind of a lopsided way of thinking, isn't it? If we live in a way kind of giving ourselves over to others, if we live in a way that is vulnerable to others, then it seems like the exact opposite could happen. That it could lead to being taken advantage of. It can lead to all kinds of worries and concerns. But yet, if instead we erect all of the parameters by which we define who they are and whether they're good enough, like the Pharisees do, creates just the exact opposite kind of environment for which Christ has invited his people. It's a lopsided way of thinking. But then again, so is saying you're blind because you say you can see, and saying those who are blind can see. And so Jesus is saying to these Pharisees and anyone else who will listen, to receive God's blessings and protection is to be found in the life and death of Jesus of Nazareth, in him alone as our shepherd, our Messiah, and our leader. And so I find myself looking back to that illustration. And I find myself thinking that sometimes we have to, if you will, allow ourselves to be blind to the temptation to see just the way the waves are crashing, or just the ways in which the waters surround us and the chaos meets us. Sometimes we have to be blind to that to be able to see what Jesus is calling us to in the face of all of it, that we might be able to have a vision for the life ahead and a life lived with the love of God living through ours. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, that good shepherd. Thank you, Lord, for showing us that you are the God who meets us where we are, came and dwelled and lived with us in this world, in a time and a place, to say, I am with you, one of you. And you showed us that we can live radically a love and a grace for one another. And in so doing, We are following the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that you help us to do so as radically as he has, to indeed carry the cross, if that's what it takes. That, Lord, you would help us find that our hope, our life, our abundance is found in your provisions and the surprises that come and the relationships that develop as we open ourselves up in vulnerability to one another. Help us, Heavenly Father, to have eyes to see, ears to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, and guide us in that way. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve him today.